If you didn't get a message guide tonight, be sure to go to the back table and grab one because you will need it, even if you don't plan on taking notes on it, because on the back of it is our song that we've been singing and learning, our hymn for Sunday nights, or maybe it's on another one of your papers that you have in your Bible, or in your notebook. Remember those notebooks? Do you still have your notebook that we handed out earlier this year? Oh, good. I want to make sure I haven't been punching holes in papers to no avail, for no reason. It's just a waste of time and energy, right? So, good, I'm glad. Well, tonight we return to Exodus 20:13, which is there in your message, guys. You don't need to turn there, because this is the only time we're going to go there. And we're given the sixth commandment, which says very clearly, "Thou shalt not kill." Other translations, "Thou shalt not murder." So that certainly is the intent of that commandment. Now, we've already considered the great doctrine that underlies this commandment, the truth that God is a God of life and that all life is precious to God. And that's not only because he is the source of all life, which he is. We saw that in Sunday school this morning. He is also the sustainer of all life. If he did not sustain us, we would not have the life that we now have. But it is clear, not only from our own experience, but from history itself, that life is not always precious to us. It has not always been precious to mankind. And that is seen very early on in our history as humankind, when the very first son of Adam and Eve slew his own brother. We find this recorded for us in Genesis chapter 4. So I'm going to ask you to first turn there with me to Genesis chapter 4 in your Bibles as we read about the tragedy of the very first murder in all the world. We're going to read a lengthy passage, beginning verse 1 through verse 16, where it says, "And Adam," Genesis 4, "knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." If we stop there, this was something that was hopeful to Eve at this time. It's very possible that she believed that this child would have been the seed of the woman that God himself had promised her that would crush that serpent's head. But, of course, as time goes on, she will recognize that this is not the promised seed. This is not the Messiah. Far, far from it. Verse 2, And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. Remember, an anger without a cause. He was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Verse 6, And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? God knows our hearts. And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The very first murder, early in the history of mankind. Verse 9, And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So we see from these verses that even though the life of Abel was not precious to Cain, the life of Cain, believe it or not, was still precious to God. You see, God preserved the life of Cain even though he didn't deserve it. And even though Cain rejected the grace and the life of God, as we read there in verse 16, when he went out from the presence of the Lord, he wanted nothing more to do with this God. But whereas Cain broke the letter of God's law by committing that first murder, remember that Jesus also taught us that there is more to this commandment than just murder? As we saw last Sunday night from Matthew chapter 5, murder with the hands always begins when there is murder in the heart. Isn't that what we see in the life of Cain? He was wroth, he was angry, and that anger turned into action. His heart had murdered his brother way before his hands did. That was true for Cain, and really that's true for all of us. So Jesus, what does he do? He goes to the very heart of the matter and says that the sixth commandment also deals with what you think about others, how you treat others, and especially what you say to and about others with your tongue. So go back with me briefly to Matthew chapter 5, where we were last Sunday, and remember how Jesus takes this commandment and drives it even deeper into our hearts and deeper into our souls. Matthew 5:21, this is of course part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Exodus 20:13. And how the scribes and the Pharisees added to that and said, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But Jesus, who gave us that law, clarifies that law. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, doesn't that describe Cain to a T? He was angry because God accepted his brother's offering, not his own offering. He was angry without a cause. Well, he, Jesus says, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, you stupid person, you worthless fellow, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So even though you might never be like Cain in your actions, yet how many times have you been like Cain in your attitude? How many times have I been like Cain in my attitude? This is really what the law of God and this commandment was designed for. God designed it to reprove you and to challenge you of your own sin and your own failures against God and others, so that you can look yourself in the mirror and say, woe is me, for I am undone. So what can we do? Where do we go when we find this poisonous and murderous attitude in our own hearts? Well, we must run to the refuge once again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can fulfill the entirety of God's law for us, which he did, and the only one who can forgive the failure of God's law within us, every single one of those commandments. But even more, Jesus is the one who can then enable you to live according not just to the letter of that commandment, but even to the spirit of that commandment, so that you won't even have that hatred in your heart. And in this way, we find the correction that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, all Scripture, including God's law, is profitable. We saw this even this morning for doctrine, God is life, for reproof, it goes down to our hearts and our attitudes, and now for correction, The only correction that we can have for this kind of murderous attitude and heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where we must turn. So if you want to learn how life can and should be precious to you, just look and see how life was and is precious to Jesus Christ. So if you go with me now to the Gospel of John, just a few pages over from Matthew, John chapter 1, we read these words, which also are there on the title of your message guide, toward the end there in verse 4. But in John 1, 1 through 4, we read these words about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. In Him, Jesus, was life. And the life, His life, was the light of men. Of course, this means that all that is true about God's life is also true about Jesus' life. Because after all, Jesus is God. He too is the source of life. He too is the sustainer of life. So all the doctrine about life that we find in God the Father, we find also in God the Son. But this also means that life is precious to Jesus in a way that it never had been in the history of mankind. So Jesus actually comes on the scene and shows what this kind of love for life really is all about. So let's first look at how life was precious in Jesus' thoughts of others. Life was precious in Jesus' thoughts of others. Now, where we constantly fail in our thoughts about others, and maybe you failed in your thoughts of others sometime this week. We do. We maybe are angry without a cause, or maybe we say something behind their back, or we think something that we shouldn't be thinking about them. We constantly fail in our thoughts about others, even at times being angry with our brother without a cause. But what about Jesus' thoughts? Always, His thoughts toward others were perfect, and His thoughts of others were pure. Now, there were times when Jesus was angry. I mean, you just come across that when you're reading through the Gospels. But unlike a lot of our anger, His anger was with a cause, not without a cause. His anger was a righteous anger, not an unrighteous anger. In fact, if you go to Mark chapter 3, in verses 1 through 5, we find a time when Jesus was angry with a cause. Mark 3, verses 1 through 5, He entered into the synagogue, which really should have been a place of spiritual worship, a place of spiritual love, a place of spiritual healing. So He goes into the synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. And they watched Him, it says. They watched Him, the scribes, the Pharisees, maybe even the Sadducees, all those that were in the synagogue, they watched Him whether He would heal this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day so that they might accuse Him. That's absurd just on the face of it. Can you imagine going to a place that should be a place of refuge and you can't actually help someone in need on the Sabbath day? And so what does the Lord do? Well, He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And He saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? Or to do evil? To save life? Or to kill? But they held their peace. And here it is. And when Jesus, when He had looked round about on them with anger, an anger with a cause, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, He said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And He stretched it out, and His hand was restored whole as the other. So yes, Jesus felt anger. Jesus thought anger. But the anger Jesus felt and the anger Jesus thought was because of the sin and the hardness of the hearts of those self-righteous Pharisees. And that always is anger with a cause. And Jesus was further disturbed because it was the Pharisees themselves who were trying to interfere in the life and welfare of that man who was in need. Someone that was of their own country, their own kindred, and they had no compassion. So people with physical needs, like that man with a withered hand, but also people with spiritual needs. How many times do those same scribes and Pharisees interfere in the spiritual life and the spiritual progress because of their meticulous regulations and rules aside from God's law? And so the Lord's anger was always directed at the sin and the stubbornness of those who withstood the life that he came to offer and restore to others. Well, how else did Jesus think and feel about others when he was in this world? Well, there are several times in the Gospels when we are brought into the very heart and mind of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing about the Gospels? We actually know what was going on in the mind and heart of Christ. For example, go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and in verses 35 through 38, we see an example of his heart for people, what he thought about people. Matthew 9:35, we're told that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, of his kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Do you think that Jesus loved people? Do you think that the lives of people were precious to Jesus? Absolutely. But even more, when he saw the multitudes, it says in Matthew, he was moved with what? He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So when Jesus thought of others, all throughout his life, all throughout his ministry, he was moved with compassion toward them, we are told. And then Jesus sought to meet their most desperate need. In this case, it was their need of a shepherd. It was their need of him. Jesus thought of others with compassion. Another example is found in John 13:1, when we are told that before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So not only is Jesus' thoughts of people compassion, but his thoughts are also thoughts of love. He loved his disciples. It says that he even loved them unto the end. That is, he loved them to the fullest extent possible in his heart and then with his life. For Jesus to love someone in the fullest extent possible is to say that it's an infinite kind of love. Because Jesus' love is infinite. He is divine. He is God. Oh, what tender thoughts Jesus had and still has for others. When Jesus died on the cross, he did so not just with those people in that day on his mind and in his heart. He also did so with you on his mind. He also did so with you in his heart. He was filled with divine love and moved with infinite compassion so that he could embrace you with his open and everlasting arms. You see, your life and my life was precious in the thoughts of Jesus, and that's why he came to seek and to save you when you were lost. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life, his life, was the light of men. Your light and mine. But then second, we can also see that life was precious, not just in Jesus' thoughts of others, but also Jesus' own treatment of others. Jesus' treatment of others. Again, when we fail in our own treatment of others, how did you do this week? How did you treat others? Did you treat them as valuable in your life and valuable in this world? Or did you treat them as not so much of value? Perhaps even saying raca, as Jesus warned us against. Maybe treating them as if they have no value and no worth, yet Jesus' treatment was full of grace and truth, wasn't it? Sometimes I'm still smitten and convicted when I see those panhandlers up in Indianapolis or even here in Greenfield at times. They have that sign. And sometimes I have those thoughts. Maybe even have that kind of treatment toward them, thinking, well, they're not really worth my time, not worth my effort, perhaps not even worth me rolling down my window. I've got to get to where I need to go, don't you know? We do that, don't we? We think that way. We treat others that way. And yet, praise God, Jesus didn't do that with us. Jesus doesn't do that with us. His work in this world was constantly a work of life. A work of life, always seeking to improve the lives of others in their physical life, their emotional life, their spiritual life. He cared for the physical life of man. I appreciated Lincoln's prayer request that the Lord would just get rid of this virus for us. That's a prayer that touches the heart of Christ, because Jesus cares for the physical needs of man. We already saw this back in Matthew 9:35. We saw this earlier when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what else did he do? He healed every sickness and every disease among the people. As you go through the Gospels, you find countless people being healed by Christ. But as many as are mentioned, there are probably an exponential amount of people that aren't mentioned. Jesus went everywhere, it says, healing people of their diseases. And of course, what is disease? What is sickness? It's a matter of the fall. It's part of the curse. Disease and sickness is the enemy of life, even as death is. And so Jesus sought to alleviate the physical suffering of others by healing them and offering them hope. Like that man with a withered hand, like that woman with the issue of blood, like those lepers, like the blind man, like the deaf man. How many other times are we told that because of Jesus, the blind could see, the lame could walk, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf could hear, the dead were raised, and to the poor the gospel was preached? You see, the physical lives of men were precious to the one who gave them that life, Jesus. But then, of course, even more, Jesus cared for the spiritual life of man. In fact, he reached out to the natural and physical needs of others so he might touch their deeper spiritual needs. As people came to be healed physically, they were now there to hear the ministry of the gospel, to hear the gospel of the kingdom. Go with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10, where Jesus gives us his very purpose for coming as life. John 10, 7, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." Sometimes I remember my grandmother who always said that. "You're a thief and a robber," when I would steal that cookie out of the cookie jar. That's beside the point. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door," Jesus says. "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Verse 10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So the one that gave you your physical life is the one who came so that you might now have a spiritual life, an eternal life, and even an abundant life. Your life is so precious in the treatment of Jesus because, as we're told in John 1:4, in him was life, and his life was the light of men. It is his life that is your light. Is that the case for you today? You know, there's a lot of things that lighten our lives and lighten our loads through life, but really it should be the life of Christ that is the light of our life. Sometimes we think of people in doing that, or even possessions. Oh, your eyes light up when you get this new car, or this new house, this, that, or the other. But it's the life of Jesus that ought to be our light. It is our light. But then third, we can also see how life was precious in Jesus' tongue, even. In Jesus' tongue to others. So even though we fail over and over again with our own tongues and in our own words toward others, how did you do this last week? How did you speak to others? You know, it's not just what you say, how you say it. We even tried to instill that in our kids. But you know, the words of Jesus in this world were always words of life. Saying them over again to me, those wonderful words of life. They were words of life and words of light. John 6:63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are," what? "Life." The words that Jesus spoke in this world were always words of life. So not only did the touch of Jesus bring healing, so did his words. Not just his touch, but his words. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 8, when a Roman centurion came to Jesus so that he might heal his servant. And that servant was at home sick of the palsy, the Bible says, and grievously tormented. He was in a bad case. But the centurion believed that all Jesus had to do was say the word. Perhaps you might remember the story. The centurion said, "You know, I'm a man of authority just like you are, Jesus. And all I have to do is tell my servant to do something and it'll happen. And that's all you have to do with my servant, Jesus. Just say the word and he'll be healed." And so in Matthew 8:13, what did Jesus do? Jesus said to the centurion, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. It kind of reminds you of what we read earlier today in Genesis 1, where when God said something, it was so. When Jesus said it, it happened. It was so. So we need to remember there's still great power in the healing words of Jesus. But then also, not only did the touch of Jesus bring hope, which it did. In fact, there were some that just thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed. But also his words. His words also brought hope. In John 6, when Jesus posed a question to his disciples, "Will ye also go away?" Those are pretty sad words from our Savior. But Peter answered in John 6:68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Your words are words of life. You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the one who created your life and the one who cares for your life also communicates his own life to you through his word. Isn't that how we were saved? Isn't that how we came to know Christ? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and that word is a word of life. Your life is precious to the Lord, Christian. Your life is precious to the Lord, and you can hear this through the words of Jesus all throughout the Gospels. Even as the hymn goes, "Oh, I want to talk like Jesus. Gracious are the words from him we hear. Words of life and hope for sinners. Tender, healing words of love and cheer. Oh, the power and the value of a fitly spoken word. Oh, I want to talk like Jesus any time or place my voice is heard." That is the word of Jesus. So over and over again, Jesus showed that life was, and life still is, precious to him. Every single life, even Cain's life. Tonight, even your life. As we're told once again from John 1:4, "In him," in Jesus, "was life, and his life was the light of men." The life of Jesus is your light. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the life that he was, the life that he is, and the life that he possesses now into eternity, a life that cannot be quenched by death and darkness, because he died unto sin once. And with his resurrection, he now lives forevermore. And so, Father, it is this life that came into this world to be able to demonstrate his ongoing care for the lives of mankind, for my life, for the lives of all who are listening even tonight. And so, Father, I pray that as we think about the life of Christ and we think about how our lives are precious to Christ, that, Lord, that will be the light of our life. And that, Father, we will, as we think about our Savior, as we are enabled by our Savior, to then have that same kind of concern and care and compassion for the lives of others. Oh, Lord, may we sing that same song. Oh, I want to talk like Jesus. Oh, I want to live like Jesus. Because, Lord, we need to think like Jesus. We need to treat others like Jesus. We need to speak like Jesus. Because, Lord, life is precious to Jesus. And so now, Lord, I pray that you will help us to consider others, perhaps, that we know, others, perhaps, that we come across in our everyday routine, How can we demonstrate the same kind of love for their life that Jesus did? Because now we are his body. Now we are his heart in this world. Now we are his hands. And so, Father, I pray that you will correct our hearts, that you will change our minds, and that you will enable us by your grace to love life even as our Savior does and did. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.